And we've been following the model of Luke chapter 24. Jesus, after the resurrection, he appears to two disciples, and Christ preached Christ from the Old Testament. And so when we look at the Old Testament as Christians, we should have Christological lenses by which we're looking for Christ. Because if Jesus did that, it's good for us to do that. Now, we don't know necessarily what passages Jesus referenced on that two-hour journey to Emmaus. But because of the importance of today's passage, I can all but guarantee that Jesus referenced the Passover. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, open it with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 3 with the Lord appearing to Moses in a burning bush, and he reveals his name as the great I Am, Yahweh, and he sends Moses to Egypt to deliver his people from the bondage of slavery. And before Moses even gets to Egypt, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord gives Moses a game plan. He tells him, when you get back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And so the Lord tells Moses right from the beginning what's going to happen. The Lord knows all things. He knows when they're going to happen and how they're going to happen before they even happen. And he tells Moses there's going to be many miracles. There's going to be plagues. But Pharaoh will not let the people go because I will harden his heart. Other passages say Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And really, both of them are true. And it's ultimately this hardening of Pharaoh's heart that leads to the culminating event of the 10th plague, the plague of death. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in Exodus chapter 12. Now, normally I read through the whole passage, but because of the time constraints and just how large this passage is, I'm just going to walk us through this morning and read significant verses along the way. And I have three main questions. If you have your handouts, I have three main questions that I want to ask and by God's grace answer this morning. Number one, why the 10 plagues? Number two, why the Passover lamb? And then number three, why the Feast of Unleavened Bread? So number one, why the 10 plagues? You know, sometimes we can read through the Bible, we can read through a book like Exodus, and we can forget this was the Lord's plan. The Lord came up with the idea for the 10 plagues. The Lord is the one who wanted this showdown with Pharaoh. That seems a little drastic, maybe a little excessive. I mean, why not just kill off Pharaoh and set the Israelites free the first day that Moses shows up in Egypt? I mean, that would have been pretty easy for God, right? But instead, the Lord chose to do it this way. He chose to use 10 plagues of judgment. He was not constrained to do it this way. No one could make him do it this way. The Lord chose to use the plagues because he didn't just want to deliver the Israelites. He wanted to make them his people. And in order for them to be his people, they needed to trust him above anything else. Now think about this. The Israelites, verse 40, tells us the Israelites had been in Egypt for 430 years. That's almost 200 years longer than America has existed. So they had been in Egypt for a long time. And Egypt was a polytheistic culture, meaning they believed in a multitude of gods. And these so-called gods, they were often associated with different areas of nature. So the Nile River was a god, and the sun was a god, and so on. And because the Israelites had been in this culture for so long, they had become corrupted with the idolatry. In fact, the corruption was so deep, even after the Exodus, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and what happens? They make a golden calf and call it Yahweh. And then they have a party. And so there were some major theological issues that needed to be straightened out here. And so God didn't just want to free the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians. He wanted to free the Israelites from slavery to idolatry. And in order to do that, he was going to demonstrate his superiority over all of these false gods of Egypt. In fact, verse 12, God tells us he's going to do that when he says, "On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And so the Lord had a purpose in the plagues. In one sense, these plagues were like an evangelistic campaign. God was saying that these so-called gods of Egypt are no gods at all. Do not trust in them. Turn to me and be saved. And God demonstrates his superiority by doing things like turning the Nile River into blood. He does things like darkening the sun. He sends hail mingled with fire and destroys the crops. And so these weren't arbitrary judgments, just randomly picked. They were tactical strikes on the worldview of the Egyptians. And over again, God shows himself to be in control of nature. And then in the 10th and final plague, God shows himself to be sovereign over even life and death itself. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. And I hear there's a local team playing in the championship game. And part of what makes professional sports interesting is the high level of competition, right? I mean, the NFL is supposed to be the best of the best competing. But think about this. If there was one team that absolutely dominated year after year after year, they won by at least 10 touchdowns every game, and the game was essentially over in the first quarter, and this went on for decades, it wouldn't be interesting anymore, would it? We would already know what's going to happen. But that's not how pro sports work. There can be a favorite to win, but come game time, anything can happen because every team is stacked with talent. The road to the Super Bowl is usually marked with last-minute comeback wins. A referee might make a bad call that affects the outcome of the game. Our team might miss a field goal by inches. My point is, the margin of victory can often be razor thin. That's why we watch. But that's not how the Exodus went down. God shows up and pummels the gods of Egypt. He just demolishes them over and over and over. This is like the 49ers starting team playing against a little league team at full speed and full strength. I mean, the game would be over in the first quarter. The entire Little League team would have to be sent to the hospital. There would be no competition. And that's a little bit how the Exodus went down. It wasn't a competition. It was a demonstration of the supremacy of the Lord God Yahweh over all the false gods of not just Egypt, but of this world. And because God didn't just want to free them, He wanted to make them His people. He wanted to demonstrate to them that He alone is worthy of their devotion. And church, God is saying the same thing to us this morning. If we put our hope and trust in anything other than the one true God, we're hoping in nothing. We're building our house on sand, and when the rains come, because they will, when they come, great will be our fall. Well, someone may say, well, we're not exactly in Egypt anymore. I mean, I'm not tempted to trust in a river god or the sun god. In fact, that's silly. But what are the gods of our culture? Aren't we often tempted to trust in the god of money? Aren't we often tempted to trust in the god of materialism and pleasure and power and fame? The idols of our culture may look very different than ancient Egypt, but we are still faced with the question the Israelites were faced with. Will we trust in the gods of our culture, or will we trust in the one true God? Will we look to the world for our cues, or will we look to Christ for our cues? Because He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and He alone has the power to save. Which brings me to my second question. Why the Passover lamb? Why the Passover lamb? At the center of this 10th plague is a lamb. In verse 21, the lamb is called the Passover lamb. In verse 3 through 7, the Lord gives very detailed instructions regarding this lamb. In verse 3, He says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household." And so each household is to have a lamb, which is very significant because every home is to be covered. And if the house is too small, the household is too small, they're to share with a neighbor in verse 4. And what kind of lamb could they use? Could it be any old lamb? Well, no. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb will be without blemish, and a male 1 year old." And then in verse 6, "The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." And so the Passover lamb is absolutely essential to this event. Now, does anyone know the first time a lamb is mentioned in the Bible? The first time a lamb is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22, when God tested Abraham by commanding him to offer up Isaac, his son. In Genesis 22, Isaac and Abraham, they're going up the mountain, and Isaac sees the wood, but he doesn't see a lamb. He says, "Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And then Abraham answers, "Son, God will provide a lamb." And when the climactic moment comes and Abraham reaches for the knife, at the last minute, the Lord intervenes and He calls out to Abraham and says, "Don't harm the boy. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you did not withhold your only son from me." And in the next verse, Abraham looks up and what does he see? He sees a ram caught in the thicket. And it says, he took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, what is a ram? A ram is a male lamb of at least 1 year old. Exactly the same stipulations in Exodus chapter 12. And it was this male lamb that God provided as a substitute for Abraham. Instead of Isaac, God provided a lamb. And that story would have been well known to the Israelites. It would have been told over and over and over. And so they would have immediately recognized the connection here. The lamb would be a substitute. Instead of their son dying, the lamb would die in his place. Just like the story of Abraham and Isaac. Notice the lamb in verse 5 is to be without blemish. Meaning it's to be spotless. It's to be perfect, without defect. And this perfect substitute is a symbol of the perfect holiness of God. And if we're to come into His presence, we must be holy. But because we are sinners, that's impossible. It's only through the sinless substitute of another by which our sins can be covered. And God was laying the foundation right here in Exodus 12 for a future redemption that would only come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the people of Israel weren't concerned about the future at that time. Their only concern that night was how they would escape the judgment of God. In verse 12, the Lord says, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the means of escape that the Lord provides for the Israelites is none other than the Passover lamb. In verse 7, after they kill the lamb, they're to take the blood and put it on the doorposts of their house. And the Lord says in verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And that's why it's called the Passover lamb, because it is through the blood of the spotless lamb by which the Lord will pass over the Israelites. And notice in verse 13, it says, when I see the blood. Not when I see you. When I see the blood, God says, He will pass over them. Which is interesting because the Lord clearly knew how to distinguish His people from the Egyptians, didn't He? He shows that in previous plagues with the hail. The hail destroys everything in Egypt, but in the land of Goshen, nothing is touched. And again with darkness in the ninth plague. It's so dark, the Egyptians can't see each other for 3 days. But in the land of Goshen, there's light. So the Lord doesn't need a marker to identify His people. Paul says in 2 Timothy, the Lord knows who are His. So why the blood on the doorposts? Here's why. The blood served as a sign of their faith. Those who put the blood on the doorposts did so as an act of faith. They believed that the Passover lamb would serve as a substitute in their place, and the Lord would pass over them on the basis of their faith in the blood of the lamb. It didn't matter whether they had strong faith or whether they were shaking that night. If they applied the blood, they were saved. So don't miss this point, church. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ by which we must be saved. Which is exactly what the New Testament says over and over. When Jesus appears on the scene in John chapter 1, John the Baptist cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John knew right from the beginning what Jesus' purpose was. He was to die as a substitute for our sin. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read this. This is a longer passage. It says, John, again, is seeing this revelation. He says, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it was slain. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels. They were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. And so it cannot be overstated the importance of this truth, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain. He went to the cross to pour out His sins, to be killed on our behalf. And it is only through His blood by which we can be covered and saved from the judgment to come. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says this, you were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. You hear the connection there. The New Testament writers were purposely connecting Jesus back to the Passover. And just in case anyone still has doubts that Jesus is the Lamb of God, Paul makes it explicitly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, when he says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So church, let it be known, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the one who was slain. He was killed on the cross as a substitute for us. And it is by His blood that we can be redeemed. The question is, have you by faith applied the blood of Christ to the doorposts of your life? Are you trusting in the blood of the Lamb this morning? Have you reached out and put the blood over your home? Or are you roaming outside when the judgment is to come? Verse 29 says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, before anyone charges God with being unjust, the Egyptians had been killing Israelite boys for 80 years by throwing them in the Nile. And God was simply repaying them for what they had been doing unjustly to others. So the question is not God's justice. The question is, when is midnight going to strike for the unbeliever today? We don't know when that time is coming, but the clock is ticking. And there's only one solution. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's only the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that will cover our sins. And if we do not apply the blood by faith, God will not pass over us on the day of judgment. But this is not just a one and done. Say a prayer, and go back to living like the world. No, this was so important that God wanted his people to remember this event for all generations. Which brings me to my final question this morning. Why the feast of unleavened bread? Why the feast of unleavened bread? Listen to how significant this event would be for the Israelites' history. In verse 2, God says, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." And so God is establishing the new year of their calendar around the Passover. Now, most nations at the time, their new year began in the fall to commemorate the fall harvest. But God was establishing the Israelite new year in the spring so that they would remember the Passover. This was a new beginning, if you will, for the people of Israel. And God wanted them to remember that their beginning only came at the gracious hand of God. And part of remembering this Passover would be remembering the Passover meal. Not only were they to kill the lamb, but verse 8 says they are to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And in verse 11, they're to eat it in haste, dressed with their belt fastened, sandals on, and staff in their hand. In other words, they're to eat it like they're ready to leave at a moment's notice. And eating it that way was a symbol, again, of their faith that God would indeed deliver them from slavery that very night. And in verse 14, the Lord says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day," meaning a remembrance, other translations say. "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever." And then again in verse 17, "You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt." So the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be a continual yearly reminder for the people. They were to purge their homes of all leaven, and they would eat the Passover meal and retell the grand story of the Exodus. Because God never wanted them to forget He was the one to deliver them. Now, because Christ has fulfilled the law, we are not commanded to take of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But there is a meal for the New Covenant people of God. There is a meal that God has given us to remember. In Luke chapter 22, at the Last Supper, in verse 14, it says, "And when the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood.'" So church, don't miss the significance of this and how it is directly connected to Exodus chapter 12. Jesus and His disciples, they were eating the Passover meal during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right there in Jerusalem. And it was at the Passover meal that Christ instituted a new meal for His people to remember. This is what we call the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread, it represents the pure and holy body that was broken for us. And drinking from the fruit of the vine represents the new covenant made in His blood shed on the cross. And the symbolism cannot be any stronger. Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world, Revelation 13 says, was instituting the Lord's Supper right before being killed during Passover week. And think about that. As the nation of Israel was killing and eating the Passover lamb, the true and eternal Passover lamb was sacrificed on the cross. Isn't the timing of God amazing? And now the exodus that Jesus provides for us by faith who apply the blood is a deliverance from the dominion and power and guilt of sin. The exodus that Jesus provides to us is an exodus from the fear of death, an exodus from condemnation and from the power of the idols of our culture. But most of all, church, He makes us His people. We're not just freed from slavery. We're made His very own precious people. And so, church, every time that we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper, let us remember what He has done. Let us remember that it's by His blood alone that we were spared. It is by His blood alone that we got passed over. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper every week when we gather. So let us never stop cherishing the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain. Let's pray. Worthy are You, the Lamb of God who was slain. By Your blood, You have ransomed the people. Lord, we thank You that You shed Your very life's blood on the cross for sinners like us. And Lord, I ask that anyone here who has not applied the blood of the Lamb to their lives by faith, I ask that You would give them faith even now, that they would trust in You alone for their salvation, and they would experience the exodus that You've provided. In Jesus' name, amen.